Lord, I pray as we study your word, Lord, as we think about what you have put down, that we wouldn't understand the Bible as just a bunch of stories, Lord, but we would understand it as a revelation of who you are, that we would come to meet you, Jesus, in your Bible, Lord, in your word, that we would come to meet a person, we'd come and meet a God who loves us, Lord, and we would come and meet a Jesus who is redeeming us to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing a few more weeks in our study that I'm calling Questions That Lead Us to Greater Faith. There's all kinds of questions. I keep looking for my Twitter account on questions you guys have, except I don't have a Twitter account, so you probably have trouble. But I do have, you can text me or email me your great questions, but I haven't got any, so I have to make up all these on my own. Some of them are just questions that are commonly asked about Christian faith, and as we've talked about them, you guys are familiar with a lot of the questions that we've asked. This week, and then over the next 3 weeks, I want to address a conversation that impacts every single person in this room. And you could say, oh, there's lots of conversations that would. This one has to do with sexuality issues. The room goes silent. As we've all been impacted. And the challenge is there some valid questions out there? Just as, like I said, questions that lead to greater faith. Because some of us, as we ask questions, sometimes we have an expectation of what the answer is. And so anything outside of that answer, we won't listen to. But if we're really seeking an answer, we're going to evaluate the answers that we hear. And so as we look through these questions, talk about sexuality issues, we want to not only answer for ourselves and understand what we believe and why we believe it, and maybe address some questions that you have or maybe your friends have, but we also want to become mature and articulate and being able to answer those questions and have conversations and not be accused of being homophobic or accused of being a bigot. Lord, if they could say, wow, I don't agree with you, but I know you love me. As we walk through these questions, and as I thought through how we want to address these things, and it's like some messages, as you get a chance to start writing them, you're like, oh my goodness, it's this big a topic. How am I going to cover that in 30 minutes? I was like, well, like any good pastor, you don't. You turn it into a series, right? And so I broke this down as sexuality issues. I really identified three key areas for healthy sexuality. And as we look at today, we're going to be talking about right thinking about sexuality issues. And obviously the topic can go, there's a lot of aspects we can look at that we won't cover, but some we will. And my prayer is that it'll help develop your faith walk and understanding. Next week, we're going to be talking about right responding to sexuality issues. And then we'll end the third key, talk about right building of godly sexuality. And just kind of a launching point, the question that we're going to be asking today, and I had a friend help me in kind of describing how to articulate this question. If God created all people, why does he hate homosexuality? And that seems like illogical. We've talked about God is love. Then why does he hate people that he created? And we'd say, well, wait, that's not what we said. He didn't say he hates people. He said, why does he hate homosexuality? And let's just start out with the definition. Just homosexuality is the sexual attraction or the tendency to direct sexual desire towards another of the same sex. And we'd say, well, okay, that kind of makes sense. That's kind of what I understood it to be. How should Christians address homosexuality and gender issues? What does the Bible say about homosexuality? Is it sin? Is it wrong? when we talk about right thinking, we need to establish a starting point. We need to establish a reference point of what we're looking at. We're doing a little remodel here in the back, and they use this thing called a level. It's an amazing little tool. It has a little bubble in it. You know, and in order to establish that level, they don't go and look at the building next to it and say, okay, we're going to build our building off of the building next to it. They say, no, what is the plumb line? What is the reference point that we're going to start at? And then they build the building that you're going to do. And so there may be a gap. And so, you know, we've all done remodeling where you take the little spacer and you cover it up, right? Where it doesn't line up. To kind of hide, you know, the fact that this is crooked and this is straight. But you want to have a plumb line, a point of reference. And as a Christian, this is going to really blow you away. As followers of Christ, Jesus is our plumb line. Just kind of coming in, just from, you know, there's a reference point. You know, as you have conversation, the world, they get to choose their reference point. But there is a reference point everybody has to measure to. And you've seen that house, the Winchester house. What's the reference point there? It's kind of schizophrenia, you know, whatever. It's like stairs that go nowhere. It's just kind of like whatever came to mind. And that's really kind of the world we see in. It's the Winchester world. We need not only have a plumb line of Jesus and His Word, but we need to have an end result, a destination in mind. Where are you going to? Where are you headed from? If you have a destination, what do you need to know first before your destination? You need to know where you're starting from. It's like somebody calls you on the phone, hey, I can't find your house. What's the first thing you ask them? Where are you? What are the landmarks? Where are you? I know where you are. Go to the next light, make a left. We have to start not only with the plumb line, we have to start with the reference points. Like, where are we? What is the situation that we're in? Where are we headed? The destination is the kingdom of God, to be like His Son Jesus, to be transformed, to know how to get to that destination. We need to understand where we are now and where we're going. God tells us in His Word, Genesis 1 and 2 talks about the creation. Say, God created the world. He created all those living creatures. And then in the sixth day, the pinnacle of His creation, who did He create? Man and woman, humankind. It was beautiful. It was all different kinds of animals, all made with a design and purpose. I just saw a picture Forrest had shown of his son, and my heart's a little sad, but because I'm not a hunter, but it showed these gorgeous antelope, trophy antelope in Colorado that his son shot. And I must be old, because I'm like, oh. But if you're hunters, you're like, yeah, you know, hang that baby on your wall, you know. But all those different kinds of things of beauty, amazing things. I love what pictures that do. I have my web browser opens up to a new photo every day, and some are man-made pictures, but some are nature. And I'm just astounded at the beauty that there is in the world that we wouldn't know if it wasn't for the internet or other people taking pictures, because we can't go everywhere. Most of us can't. But there's a world that He created. And He created a man and woman for companionship. He created them to help one another. And He gave them a purpose to rule and to take care of and steward the world that He created. If God's purpose in creating man and woman was just the need for companionship, He could have created two men. Really, He could have created two women. I mean, really, if you think about it, if it's just about companionship, He could have created without gender. So if you believe that God created the world, that He creates with purpose and design, then the creation of man and woman has a purpose. There's a purpose of procreation that God says, I'm going to allow men and women to participate in the expansion of My kingdom. I don't know about you, but my wife and I have to be careful how I say this. But I love my children. I love the amazing when you see little Avery and Addison and and the babies, it's so incredibly, you see the fingers, the little joints, amazing. How much work did it actually take for a mom and a dad to make that little baby? You know, aside from, you know, fertilization or those kind of issues, from my perspective, it was all my joy. Okay? And we were allowed to participate in one of the most amazing things. God created men and women, and we get to participate in that kingdom. There's a question that some people would ask is, some people say homosexuality is natural and moral. Others say it's unnatural and immoral. How do we know? Oh, really, the question is a belief question. It's a faith question. Do I believe that God created me by design and for a purpose? That's the foundation. We talk about a reference point we start at. Is if I'm created for purpose, then my physical being, my sexuality, my gender, let's go beyond that, the parents I have. How many of you thought you were adopted when you were little? How many thought for sure you were adopted because your parents were so, and your brother and sister, they did not look like you, and you had that thought, I'm adopted. No, God gave you your parents, the location that you were born in, the time in history you were born in. You weren't someone that's like, oh man, I was just born in the Victorian age, man. That was so cool. Everybody dressed up in those cool dresses and everybody wore ties, not to mention the poverty and squalor that people lived in. But God knew, if He is a God of design and purpose, the town you live in, the street you live on, the parents you have, the siblings you have, that you were created male or female was God's design and purpose. It's a question of faith. Do I believe God creates with purpose and design? Does God know ahead of time my gender? If I believe that God's design and purpose includes me being male and female, then how I exercise my gender will be a reflection of that purpose. I say, God made me a man. There's some unique things to my personality, my drive, my understanding what that looks like, that'll make me walk that out in faith. Regardless of whether the world's telling me, oh, you need to figure out who you are. You know, man, if you have that inclination to like guys and you're a guy, then you need to check that out. If you're a girl and you like girls, you need to check that out. Where my faith says, you know what? God created me a man. It's a faith issue. So that it's not an issue of, are there questions? You bet there are questions that some people have. There are questions all of us have. It might be questions of who you marry, of your faithfulness to your spouse. It might be questions of how do you work through difficulty with your a disability or parenting your kids. If I live without God as my plumb line, and without God's kingdom as my destination, then how I live will be unnatural and immoral, because there will be no plumb line, no reference point, no destination of what I'm going for, right? We have to have, everybody has to make that choice. It's you have to make it. I have to make it. We have to understand, because as we have conversations with the world who says that a 9-year-old gets to figure out whether they're a boy or girl, we can say, wait a minute. It's a faith issue. God tells us, as in that story, that real villain entered on the scene of God's perfect creation. His name is Satan, and he twisted what God said and promised. And he promised a better life than God had given Adam and Eve. God's man and woman, Adam and Eve, believed Satan's lie. They said, no. God says, you got all that you want. Everything's provided for you. Just don't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Satan said, no, man, you're missing out. you are missing out. You think you got a good thing? There's a better thing for you. God calls that when we pursue a life of our own making outside of what He intended, God calls that sin. When we turn away from God and act contrary to His desires, contrary to His attitudes, contrary to His thoughts. With that choice to sin entered broken relationship. With that choice to sin entered a loss of identity and shame. Think about it. Adam and Eve, what's the first thing they did after they sinned? They went and covered up. They were first of all put on, I don't know why you'd pick a fig leaf to get dressed in. Because I've touched some fig leaves. They're kind of prickly. But uncomfortable. But they went and hid from God. And they were ashamed of who they were, who God created them. God tells us that when sin enters the world, we die. We die spiritually. Because sin causes a loss of identity. It's like somebody hitting the delete button on the computer. I remember my Jackie, when computers, she was first becoming computer savvy. She knew one command, and she said format. And she formatted a disk that had information that was valuable to her job, and she formatted it, got rid of everything that was there. And so it's the same way. We're formatting when we sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, it reformatted the operating system of humankind. Sin caused us to lose our memory of God and our understanding of who we are. We lost our identity. Acceptance was replaced by rejection. We're desperate to belong. It's amazing how many things that we'll do. You'll meet great kids that you see them in isolation or by themselves. They're kind, they're helpful, they're respectful. And then they get with their friends who are maybe don't grow up with a family or just belligerent, and they change. Why? Because they're so desperate to belong. Desperate to belong. God created us. We've lost our sense of belonging, our intimate one-on-one relationship with God. Innocence is replaced by guilt and shame. We have a need for self-worth to be restored. And our authority is replaced by weakness and helplessness. We have a need for strength and self-control that's been lost. You know, how many have habits that you want to stop? That you want to change? Where did that come from? It came from our sin nature, our fallen world that we live in. So we talk about a presupposition, a precondition. Guess what? We've all been born with a precondition. It's a sinful nature. It's a sinful, just a default mode that we live in. Wouldn't the presence of a precondition let homosexuals off the hook, so to speak? So when we lose our identity, when we lose our relationship and we don't know God, we are in a condition of contradiction to who God is. Because there's things that God designed us for that we don't even know to walk in. Romans 8 says it like this: the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. There's a battle going on there. We talk about that reference point that we can acknowledge that unless we know God and are obedient and alive by His Spirit, we're going to be in a default mode, a precondition that is contrary to what God intended. So the reality of for all of us, whether you've struggled with addictions, whether it's alcohol or drugs or workaholic, whether you've struggled with pornography, whether you have a serious lust issue, you know, where you maybe you've been divorced and all of a sudden you realize that the marriage you're in now, you've reached a point where it's got hard, and all of a sudden you're the default is to want to check out again. All those things that God wants to redeem us from, that if we allow those things to go unchecked and don't go back and look at that plumb line and that destination that we're headed to, we're lost. We're lost. We're confused. God hates homosexuality because it's living according to a fallen nature rather than the Spirit. Malachi says, what else does God hate? God hates divorce because it's not taking care of what you've committed to. God hates lying. God hates withholding wages. God hates not taking care of the poor or the orphan. There's lots of things God hates. Why does He hate those things? Because it's walking according to the flesh, not the Spirit. And talk about that's the conversation we get to have. As that name sure said, homosexuality is not, it's a symptom. It's a symptom. It's not the focus of sin. It's a symptom issue that we all have to acknowledge, that unless, if we walk by the flesh, that determines how we live in the world. If we walk in the Spirit, it determines how we live in the world. Another question, what's the difference between homosexual temptation and sin? What's the difference between a temptation to lie and sin, and telling a lie? Well, really, to be tempted is to be drawn towards something. That's temptation. Acting on it is sin. Who was tempted in the wilderness? Jesus was. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted, drawn towards something that Satan had promised. I'm going to let you have all this without having to go to the cross. I'm going to tempt you. Why don't you show me your power? If you're really God, let me prove it. Tempted. How did Jesus respond? Jesus responded with the confidence of His identity. He wasn't confused. He responded out of the identity. He addressed every single temptation. Homosexuality has been around since man, since the creation of sin. It got perverted really quick, right? We know, just even as the first siblings, there was murder, and it went downhill from the garden. There's been cross-dressers and homosexuality. Example of the world looking for identity outside of who Jesus is. I have a grad enrollment application from Western Oregon University. To comply with federal statistical reporting requirements, Western Oregon University must ask the following demographic information. We encourage you to provide the information, but doing so is entirely voluntarily, and your application will receive the same consideration whether or not you do so. You guys have seen that verbiage before, right? And you say, male or female, are you Latino, are you Hispanic? You know, what's your ethnicity? Are you... this question goes on. Beyond what is your race, what is your gender identity? Select one. This should be easy, right? Are you agender? That means without gender. Are you a man? Are you transgender? Are you trans man? Trans woman? Questioning, unsure. What? Genderqueer, non-binary, including gender fluid and gender non-conforming. A woman, or you prefer not to answer. Okay? Or there's an identity or identification not listed. Please specify. Okay? Do you think this reflects somebody with a reference point or not? And we can laugh about it, but really, that's the culture we live in. Right? And it's important to understand, is like, wow, it's, you know, we talked about being articulate and understanding what we believe, but being accepting of other people who don't know how to answer that. Because we have to go back to this thing. What is it that happened in the garden? Every single one of us lost our identity. So when you hear people ask those questions, you should say, they don't know their identity. They don't know who God created them to be. They don't have the tools to battle those temptations. Now, do you think I was done with that questionnaire? It goes on. Do you consider yourself to be, select one, asexual, gay, lesbian, queer, same gender loving, bisexual, heterosexual, straight, pansexual, questioning or unsure, prefer not to answer, or identity or identification not listed, please specify. This is our school of higher learning. When we don't have a reference point, when we don't have a destination in mind, it's all open. There is nothing solid. It's a big issue. As I read in the paper this morning, a young man was arrested in London for the subway bombing related to that, with strong evidence as they try to unwrap. The young man is 18 years old. 18 years old. What in the world was he learning? What was he understanding his identity to be? Do you expect an infant to know how to eat, use a fork, fend for itself, work? Huh, Avery? Huh? Come on, man, clean your room. I was like, would you come and help do the dishes? And mom's going, yes, yes. How do you learn that? You all of us have to learn. God uses families to establish our identity. Learning to trust, learning to interact, learning how to be generous. I was at a dinner on Thursday night. It was a group of pastors. We do Transform Lebanon all across denomination, and we fellowship, and you know, we pray on Thursday mornings, anywhere from 10 to 15 of us, rotating. There's probably 25 to 30 that participate over the year. But we wanted to do a dinner and include our spouses so that they could cry on each other's shoulder and say, oh my gosh, we know your pain. We know what you go through. And so we had a great dinner and we made a family. We want the kids to come. And at my table was a pastor who, he got up and he started picking up the dishes. And he picked up, well, they're paper plates and trash, and you know, some of you do that. And before he was done around the room, his 3.5-year-old daughter went around the tables and did the same thing. 3.5, not even 4 yet. Can walk, obviously, and carry things. You know, it's, whoa, you know, it's like, make sure the glasses are empty. How did she learn that? She learned that in her family. God uses families to establish our identity. We learn what it means to be fully male and female. Watching my dad, I learned how to be a man. Watching my mom, I learned what a woman was like. It's ridiculous to think that an infant can learn on their own. Why would we think that people can learn on their sexuality on their own? We need to establish homes that affirm God's design and purpose. We need to teach our children what it means to be fully male, fully female. Sue Bolin of Probe Ministry writes, "Maleness and females are God's choice determined at conception, but growing into one's masculinity or femininity and embracing it can be thwarted very early from very early events and can prevent children from having a clear sense of their gender. Gender identity is a development issue. It starts at birth. All the many, many layers of affirmation and validation of one's personhood that contribute to self-understanding, of which gender is a part, start getting laid down the moment one is born. And they go on hour by hour, day by day, for years in childhood. No wonder so many people think they were born gay, lesbian, or transgendered. Whether real or perceived, the message of parents and family critically impact our gender development. Over these next few weeks, I've invited some friends of mine, David and Leanne Reese. David was on a baseball team of my son's, my oldest son, and we did lots of baseball games. We traveled to Kings Valley. We traveled down, clear down to Brownsville from Albany. We, as you sit with other parents and the kids play together, and they went to, I think, middle school together and then high school together, became good friends. David and Leanne accepted the Lord through at camp through Young Life. They met each other in college, and they have been married for the past 7 years. And David and Leanne have a passion to see families develop healthy, God-given identities. And I've asked them to kind of share a little bit of their story, and next week they'll share a little bit more, and then the final week, to hear what God's laid on their heart. Would you welcome David and Leanne, if you guys would come up? I love these guys. Leanne is an accomplished, well, they're both very accomplished in lots of things, but most recently, Leanne is a wedding planner, and she did my son's wedding up in Portland. She is one of those gifted administrative people extraordinaire. She does it, this is really peculiar, but it turns out David and I are now related. They have a name for it. It's some quirky thing. My son Cole's wife is his cousin. And we didn't know that until the old Facebook announcement. It's like, what? I went to school with Cole. It's like, how can that be? So it just kind of like unravels. And Leanne you guys had a wedding yesterday, and we're up late. Anyways, just a little bit of background. You'll hear some more about him. Would you share your heart? There's a mic here. We'll give you one to... There we go. Thank you.
Thanks, Scott.
Hi, everyone. As Scott said, I've known him since I was 8. And Scott and Jackie started praying for me at that time when I entered into the elementary school scene with Cam. And my life's been changed because of their prayers. So here I stand before you today. Scott asked us to come and share a little bit of our story. So right off the bat, just, you know, this topic is, we're passionate about it because it's close to home for us. From a really young age, I would say back to age 3, I can remember struggling with same-sex attraction. And you are probably thinking that's a really young age to know that you were struggling with that or to think that you were. But there were some really clear things that were happening at a young age for me that that caused me to realize what I was going through. So I'll kind of try and unpack it a little bit for you. But my relationship with my dad growing up was pretty fractured. He was a good man, and he provided well for me. I grew up in a really comfortable home, and he had a good job, and I was well provided for. But the relational aspect of our interactions was pretty lacking. He was raised by a pretty cold man that didn't give him a lot of tools to be a great relating father to me. And I missed out on a lot of that as I was growing up. And then my mom was very, very loving, very caring, nurturing. But to her fault, she liked me so much and wanted to keep me so close that she didn't let me disconnect from her and connect to my dad. And so I had this fracture in my my understanding of my identity, and I didn't feel like I connected well to the male gender. So as I grew up and as I went into middle school and high school, I had people making fun of me, and I was a pretty rambunctious kid. I was theatrical and I was loud, and but I was made fun of. I was made fun of because kids thought that I was gay. Kids could see that maybe there was something that I was struggling with, and I was struggling, but I didn't talk about it. I didn't share it with anyone, and I kept it pretty hidden, and it was a very, very private thing. So much so that I got into high school, and there was another boy that was attracted to me, and I received pressure from some of his friends and was cornered one day and told, you know, we all know that you're gay, you should just come out, everyone knows it but you, so go ahead and just step into it. And I had to make a decision at that time that I was not going to walk into a gay lifestyle. They didn't know. No one really knew. I didn't know until just a few years ago. I started having these memories. God started speaking to me when I was 7. I was not raised in a believing home, but God started speaking to me and saying, I made man for woman and woman for man. And I believe that God knew exactly what I was going through, and he knew exactly what I was up against. He knew what my family life was like, and he knew what I was predisposed to. And I say predisposition in terms of generational sin and the things that I was up against with my family. And so he started speaking that over me, and at 16, I still hadn't met the Lord yet, but I made a decision, I'm not going to walk into this lifestyle. Shortly thereafter, I met the Lord. But I had done such a good job of shoving this down in my life that I even forgot about it for myself. I met the Lord, had 5 years or so without God bringing it back to mind, and we got married in the midst of that time period, and then God revealed it to me again, and he was like, I need you to work through this, because this is a really big piece of your story. And so we got married, and through the grace of God, met a friend who told me about a ministry up in Portland. We live in Oregon City right now. We've been living in Portland for the last few years, and this ministry is geared towards people who struggle with same-sex attraction, and I started meeting with a mentor there, and then started attending a ministry called Living Waters in the fall of 2014, and God met me there. After all these years of me fracturing my identity and making agreements with this desire and this attraction to men that was stemmed from me not feeling like I was a man. I had no idea how to be a man because I wasn't getting that from my dad. I made all these agreements along the way in saying, you know, that's what I'm attracted to because I don't feel the same as that. In this ministry, I started making agreements with God that I was a man, that I was part of the male gender, and that this is a piece of my identity that needed to be reclaimed. And so, through those agreements, I found freedom in the Lord, found healing of these roots of sin, and he started binding up the wounds and healing the brokenness, and the sin that was rooted so deeply in them started to fade away. So it's definitely not been an easy process, and we're excited to share more with you guys in the coming weeks. But Leanne has been a rock and just kind of an amazing woman in this process. It's a little bit, you know, it's obviously a different challenge than some marriages face to go through this, but she has been just kind of a studette. She's been awesome, so.
I'll just chime in real quick. I'm not a saint by any means. I feel like my red hair gives that away, but I'm pretty feisty, and when we really started diving into this together, I did not understand it. I still don't quite understand it. And I had a lot of confusion and a lot of frustration. And I forgot this memory. David so graciously reminded me that he was having a really hard day one time. And I just kind of had enough. And I said, David, just go figure this out. Do whatever you need to do. And just let me know when you're better. And that was kind of my heart from the beginning, to be honest with you. But luckily, we know God is gracious and good and softened my heart and revealed to me the role that I was going to play in David's healing and redemption. And what we're talking about with families imparting identity, as we continue to grow, that changes because we leave our family and we get married. And there's a shift in kind of where we continue to develop, because I'm sure all of you know you continue to develop through your entire life. And there's a part that your spouse gets to play in imparting identity as well. And I got to play this crucial role in helping David reclaim his masculinity, his manhood. That was hard for me at first because, look at David, he just looks like a man. He's so hairy. So much testosterone. And so looking at him, I was so attracted to him. I loved him so deeply, something fierce. And it was confusing that he didn't understand that and that he didn't see that and he didn't see himself as a man. But God so graciously used me, worked through me, spoke through me to affirm David and to build him up in that he is a man, that I am a female, and we are awesome together. So it has been really difficult and a really hard process, but we are so passionate about this because we believe in what God has created. We believe in him creating male and female, creating them for each other, and that we have this amazing role to play in each other's lives to continue to develop that identity in a healthy way and loving each other, something fierce, in the name of the Lord. So we're excited to continue to share more of our story in the coming weeks, but that's kind of a gist of who we are, where we've come from, and what we stand for. So, thanks for listening.
Hopefully that just whets your appetite. I pray that if you have friends and know people that are struggling, that you'll invite them back, as I am excited to see what God unpacks. Don't you just love these two? Don't you just hear their hearts? And just God's redeeming. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that you're a redeeming God. Lord, that you're an identity-giving God. Lord, every single one of us is so desperate for to be accepted, so desperate to have authority again in the world. Lord, so desperate for you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would lock in some things that were said today by either words that were communicated or by your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would be reminded how important our identity is, that's locked into who you are, God, who you created us to be. Lord, and that we can walk in the confidence and the freedom and the wholeness of that. And that it does impact everybody we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you guys. Stick around if you want to have coffee. There's some stuff you can sign up for. And we had...